two and three, kids from all three wards. And so they're team teaching. Have you ever taught seminary? Have you
never attended seminary?
Never attended seminary? So this is a, wow, this is feet into the fire. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing to work with the youth. And it's just that getting up every morning that gets, that's challenging. But welcome to seminary, and we'll talk afterwards about me coming and orienting you. Let's start by singing hymn number 227. And Marie, thank you so much for playing for us. And then Cherie Fitzgerald will give our opening prayer.
That during this meeting that we will fill the Holy Spirit, that we will be inspired to improve our abilities to teach, that the Spirit might be felt in our classrooms, and also we ask a special blessing upon those that will teach or instruct us today, that they will be guided by Thy Spirit as well, that they will be able to present the items that they have prepared and also those that Thou would have us listen to. We pray for these blessings. We ask Thee also to bless those that have not arrived, that they will have a desire to be here, that they will be able to learn and to fine-tune those skills and talents that they have been given in order to fulfill these calls. And as they arrive here, that they will be blessed with Thy Spirit as well. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
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 Give me a second, I'm
going
to turn the air on her.
Hey, how you doing?
Hey, Joanne.
How's your son?
Still pretty sick.
Still pretty sick. I'm glad you could be here. I had someone doing the spiritual thought, but she couldn't be here last minute. So I thought I would ask any of you if there's anything that comes to mind that any of your youth may have done over the last month, any kind of a spiritual thought, something that has just touched your mind. If not, that's fine, but I thought I would just throw that out there for you. Are you? Oh,
I have one.
Go ahead.
A young girl in my class. She's new in our ward, and she gave her spiritual thought, and the spiritual thought referred to Mosiah 3:17. But what was interesting is instead of just sharing Mosiah 3:17, she told us an experience that 3 years ago their family did. Their father was teaching them some service, and there was some grumbling. And so as a family, they learned Mosiah 3:17. So when she gave her spiritual thought, she actually recited it. And then she said, and it is now my most favorite scripture. And whenever I feel those feelings, then I just remember that scripture and they go away, and I love to serve. And it's very obvious she does love to serve. And so what I got from it, I think what the class got from it, was that when we put the scriptures into our heart, whether it be mentally, physically, or whatever, they really do come alive. And she bore testimony of that. I think the whole class felt it. And it was
excellent. Thank you. How are devotionals going? Are they a struggle? Anybody?
In my class.
They're what?
They are a struggle in my class.
Which is normal. Any ideas or thoughts on how to maybe make them more?
I don't really, but I would be interested.
Any ideas?
I would be interested to hear what other people are doing. We're doing apostles right now. We just assigned for conference.
Oh, good idea.
So their devotional, we're doing 2 a day right now. The devotional is they just do a little blurb on the 12 apostles.
Okay.
But, you know, they come late.
Well, and so I was going to share with you, Joe Foster that teaches in BG1, he's our home teacher, and on Sunday he was home teaching us, and I asked him, because this is his first year with teaching early morning, and he said, I'm going to spill the beans here. He said, I tried for 2 weeks to do devotionals, and I decided, not working. So he said, he even has a hard time getting them to sing, which is really sad because there's a lot of kids that are very musical. But he felt like by pushing them that it just guaranteed that they would be late or coming in. So what he came up with, and I think is find what works for your class. And so what he came up with is on Fridays, he asked them to give a 10-minute devotional. So he's got it assigned out to come up with something that's really touches their hearts. And so he has two of those on Friday. So it's not the traditional of, and, you know, I certainly believe that having the traditional devotional where you have the opening hymn and the opening prayer and someone gives a spiritual thought is the best way to do it because it invites the Spirit into your classroom. However, if the youth is running in and they throw open the scriptures and they just grab a scripture, that's not always working either. On the other hand, here's the man. We were talking about devotionals. Tell them what works for you.
So this is my first year ever having a class president. I've never had a class president before. But he is making those devotionals happen. And
good.
I'm not doing anything. He texts them. I don't know what he's doing. He made a list for the first semester. He tells them at the Monday who has a devotional that week.
So he's very dedicated.
Yeah, he's extremely dedicated.
Right.
And when he comes to me and says, so-and-so won't be here anymore here today, I say, that's fine. And sometimes so-and-so shows up late.
Right.
And as we close, I just ask them to bear testimony of something in the day as their thing. So
you just don't, if they're not there at the beginning, you just at the end.
And then to close the class,
okay.
I just said, hey, you know, you had a devotional today. Was there anything that the Spirit whispered to you today? And it can be anything.
Right. It doesn't have to be something that they prepared at home for the devotional.
And it seems to work pretty well. But most of them are there. But that's due to him. I can just honestly tell you that. I'm not doing anything as a teacher, but he's an amazing person.
And so, again, some classes, you're going to have someone like that you can ask to make sure that it happens. but others you don't have that. And so just do the best you can.
My president does the same thing, but they still don't always follow through. Right. But I think there's a huge difference. Freshmen and sophomore are happy to do it. Juniors and seniors don't care.
So much of the attitude. Yeah, exactly. So
Joe,
just
in your class, was there any pushback like, whoa, this is so not normal?
Doing it on Fridays.
They said 10 minutes was long, but now that they're actually doing it, they just step right up. I mean, after the first person did it, and they don't go 10 minutes. They probably go 5 to 7.
Right.
But this one last week probably went 10 or 11. And she made it so that there was an activity involved, so people actually were doing things. So, and I've really left it up to them, but, you know, quite honestly, 5 minutes is better than the 30 seconds thumbing through the book as they're, you know, walking
right.
in. So, you know, my whole thing is, the first couple just kind of found an article that they liked from the Ensign. Usually it was like either a conference talk or something, you know, but to me, as long as they're taking, you know, 10 minutes outside of class or 15 minutes, to me that seems to be better than, is it me today, and thumbing through the book, you know, so.
Right.
So, and.
Or you're sitting there waiting to start class because you're waiting for the person who's giving
the
devotional to get there.
And Troy, last year, since he's a teacher, that's what he does, there's this texting service that I can just text to it and it goes to everyone in the class. So I mean, it's not like I get their phone numbers and stuff. It just sends a text message out. And just every Monday, I remind them in class, but I also send it out, you know, and just say, thanks, whoever was last week. So-and-so's up this week. And they've really been on the ball, so it's been good.
Okay.
I'm pretty impressed with them.
Okay. So do the best you can.
Work with it,
do the best you can. All right, our calendars, next in service will be November 5th. That's the first Tuesday, and I think we'll move it back over to Crystal Lake, and then we'll only have one more in service. Will be in March, and that one we'll do back here. So we'll just do two there, two here, okay? And I'll set that up. So, Jake,
so
for
you. Say that again? There's only one in November, and then
there's one. We don't have one in December.
Okay.
Then January is the mid-year symposium. Do we have a date on that?
Still waiting on the date.
Still waiting on the date. We'll let you know.
We don't know what that is.
We don't know where it is.
We don't know what it is.
The symposium, it's like the August one where it's a Saturday for 3 or 4 hours. And
forever, it seems like.
Forever. And it's classes to help you with the last half of the Book of Mormon. And any teaching.
We think of it as the mid-year shot in the arm.
That
yeah.
sounds good.
And that's done by Brother Judd and the other seminary institute coordinators like the August one, exactly. So that's in January. February, again, we don't ever find out the date for it. There's a broadcast from Salt Lake.
I actually do have the date.
Do you have the date on that? Awesome.
We'll get up real fast.
But yeah, no meeting in December. January's the symposium. February's the broadcast. And that last year we did, and so I'll send a thing out asking opinions. In years past, we've always met here. Last year we decided to do it by buildings. And it was great for travel. But I know in our building here, there were like three of us, and it just kind of felt like,
weird.
I don't know. So that one we can talk about. We've got time to chat about that. April will be our Scripture Mastery event. Brother Trump is talking with the state presidency about a date for that. It'll be the second, third, or fourth Saturday in April, but I'll let you know as soon as I find out about that, okay? Let's see, class visits. Have you visited any teachers yet, Jake?
Yeah, I went up to Woodstock.
Awesome,
awesome.
Okay, just for your information, I'm going to start emailing and setting up some visits, but also the state presidency plans to visit you sometime during the year. They've also asked Brother Trump, who's our high council advisor, to visit you throughout the year. This is not a checkup, see how you're doing. This is a, we're there to support you. That's why they want to do it. They want you to know how much they appreciate you. And they feel like that so that's four of us throughout the year coming to visit. Now, hopefully, we kind of don't all just come in the same week. So if somebody came, you know, if I email you and say, hey, can I come on Thursday? And somebody came just the following Tuesday, say, why don't you push it back? If you want. It's up to you. Because our schedules are much more flexible on those visits.
Yeah.
Yeah.
In fact, I reserved a room in Mundelein. Is that how you say that?
Mundelein?
Mundelein tonight. Is there anyone that would like me to come to your class tomorrow morning?
Oh, rather than drive home, he's...
Oh, I was trying to figure out.
Yeah, yeah, he lives all the way down in...
What?
Yeah.
I was thinking at high school.
Sorry, no.
Oh, okay.
He lives all the way down in Hyde Park.
I will be in the area tonight so that I can come to an early morning class tomorrow.
Anybody want to visit?
You can come here if you want. I mean,
come to
I have a class right here in this room.
It's close.
Yeah,
yeah.
That's what I'm saying. If you're already
can I help? I mean, I don't want it to just be like, oh, I'll just...
No, I mean... Yeah,
just
whatever
come
you
visit.
Want to do. I mean,
okay. Unless anybody else is just like, no, please save us. We need help.
The best days to visit me are Mondays.
Okay.
Tuesdays I have a lot gone. Thursdays I have a lot gone. Wednesdays late start, so I have a lot gone.
So why don't you do this? Why don't you send me, all of you, send me a little email to say when are the best days for your class, okay, to visit. Website. Is everybody getting Jake's weekly newsletter?
His corny video today.
Which is awesome.
Did you see it?
They'll like it.
Which is awesome. I love it.
We'll see how effective it is.
So that, I mean,
work it in this week is a little tech.
That's a lot of work on his part, but I think it can, hopefully you all can go in there and
backtrack just a little bit. When you come to visit, do you want to take time for something? Do we need to give you some time?
I like to just be a fly on the wall.
You just want to observe and that's it.
My
that's
guess
the
is,
presidency?
Right, hopefully, like I told Jeff Trump to call you ahead of time, not to just show up. My guess is the state presidency may just show up.
Okay.
But I told him already the risk of that is you don't have class. So they may show up if because you guys all, your schedules are all so different. So my recommendation is to call ahead of time. So certainly when they call, if they do, or if they just, you know, if President Ogle shows up, just ask them at the beginning, would you like to take a few minutes?
Okay.
I tried to email these two and it didn't get through, so I showed up and the bishop was there.
And the bishop was there.
Like, whoa.
Well,
what's going
and again,
here?
you have several bishops, not all bishops, but you have several bishops that try to visit once a month. But some say, nope, I don't feel that I feel I don't need to do that. So, yeah, we hopefully are not going to massively overlap one another. But again, please know that if you're teaching, first of all, what I've seen over the last 3 years is your class never goes as it normally goes when somebody's visiting. So we recognize that. We know that. So don't feel like, because every time I have teachers apologize, I don't know what happened to my class today. I'm like, I know. Either they don't talk when they always do, or they do nothing but talk when they never do. And so we're there to support you, to help you, to give help in any way that we possibly can. That's the purpose of our meeting, of our coming to your classes, not to sit there and go. Yeah. That's
Dog
further. All right. Attendance. Paula wanted me to say, woohoo, you guys all get a massively gold star. She said, you're inputting attendance. For the most part, everybody's getting it in. We know Woodstock is not. They can't get in, so we're working on that one. But thank you for making sure that that's happening every week.
I just have a question again about the paper one. You need a paper one?
Paula has to have a paper copy. And so you either can scan it and email it to her. You can hard copy mail it to her each month or save it up, you know, twice a year.
One we can print off, is that right?
No, this is a different... You're saying the one that's online?
Is there a blank one you can print off?
There's a blank one, yes, that you can print off. I see what you're saying, yes. But she has to have a hard copy that is kept for 7 years. In case there's, and we had a couple of those this year where we had young men that got called on missions and yet they couldn't get the visas because it showed they didn't have, so she had to go back and look it up and say, yes, indeed, they did have their, you know, they had their years of attendance, you know, they had gotten credit for the years. Okay. Reading. Okay. Again, because so many of you are new teachers, the reading number is a number. You go on to the seminary website, down at the bottom. Of course, there's two sites, so it's always confusing. There is a rolling number that just keeps going, that just keeps going, that just keeps going.
I'd love to figure out, like,
who's inputting all of that?
Yeah, and how they're coming up with the speed of that number.
That it goes on. So what it is, and when they instituted this about 2 years ago, two and a half years ago, you know, there was a lot of, why are they doing this? I think that for those classes that have consistently done this, the youth are consistently reading more. Again, it's that return and report thing. If every day they know they're going to be signing off, did they read the night before, they're much more likely to be reading. So all I need when I send out that weekly thing is add up. When you go in to do your attendance, just add up how many days were read total for all your kids. It's not an average. It's not anything else. It's just total. And you just shoot me back that number. If you're out of town, if you don't have class, if you forget the next week, just send me whatever the two numbers are. If by some chance you don't get to it for a month, send me that number. Because all I'm doing is tomorrow, because the end of the month was yesterday, so tomorrow I'm going to go in and take the 4 weeks. I'm going to add all those numbers up, and I'm going to send them to Paul and Jake. He then takes for the three stakes and sends them to Salt Lake. But if 1 month we have an extra 300 reading days because you forgot to do it the month before, it doesn't matter. It's just a number that gets sent to Salt Lake of how many days are being read by the students in our stake. Okay? Any other questions on that one? Let's see. Cherie had an issue. The Scripture Mastery bookmarks, she got all the wrong ones.
Not all.
Not all, just some?
Some.
Some of them are the wrong ones. Somehow they got all mixed up.
So you're not talking the paper card.
No, I'm talking that little plastic thing that you gave us to put in
the plastic bookmark.
Folders.
So you might have your students check, according to Jake, if yours has 1 Nephi 19 on it, they're the wrong ones. So to have your students check, because otherwise they might be learning scripture masteries that are not necessary for scripture masteries, okay?
Still good,
the old ones, but not for this year, especially if they're going to, you know, if you're doing scripture chase.
1 Nephi 19?
If it has 1 Nephi 19, it's the old one.
And I think the new ones, because I was comparing a new one to my daughter's old one when she was in seminary years ago.
Uh-huh.
I think the new ones say, I think they say 2012 on the bottom.
Okay.
So
I think you're right. Annalise was looking.
So Cherie could look and see what. Is that the correct one?
Yeah.
This one is the correct one.
That is the correct one?
It says 2012.
And it says 2012 on it?
It says 2012 if you have glasses strong enough to read
it. Okay. All right. Let's see. Okay, so any issues, questions about the new manual? How's that going?
I think it's good. I mean, it doesn't give you and it says it right in there. It doesn't really give you scripture mastery time unless you're
right
at that, because there's 161 or 162
right.
lessons. I think it's good. I mean, it's going chapter by chapter, so they're getting the whole
awesome
the whole book.
So. Okay, good. It's a great manual. It's very, very different, but very good.
There's an article on the church on the si.lds.org site that talks about some of the behind the scenes as to why the scripture mastery changes happened and the new manual happened. So if any of you are interested in why the change, those articles are up there. Just
okay, good. All right, thanks. Okay, so last, any questions, issues, anything you... Sometimes it's good in these meetings to not vent, but just to be able to share and talk about any questions or concerns you may have. And if you don't, that's great.
I don't have any excessively tardy people anymore.
Awesome.
They all graduate?
They did.
They did.
Well, and sometimes it's a culture shift.
Yeah. It is.
If they don't get there by 10 after, I know they're not coming. I mean, let's just say I have like 8 kids that are both 50s, 60s.
Right.
So that's good. I don't have any late 630ers. But.
Okay.
And this class is very talkative.
Compared to last year.
Yeah, and answer questions, but we talk about other things too. So it's like,
right.
Because I have my son.
Yeah. Well, and that, if you teach more than a couple of years, you realize the dynamics of the class change every single year. It just is so amazing how based on, sometimes it's just one student that can just completely change the whole class, and it's a whole different experience.
We have really good kids. It's our first time to ever teach, but
awesome.
We did seating assignments. And so it, knew the kids.
Uh-huh. Well, and I remember with mine, I did the same thing. I would change every 6 weeks. Every six weeks, we would change.
That's a good idea.
But it was always with the caveat of, I can let you two sit beside each other if you can listen and participate in the lesson.
This is what we
otherwise,
yeah,
we'll change it around.
Actually, this came at the, it was an idea of one of the kids.
Uh-huh.
And so we have free seating Friday.
So they can sit wherever
they
want on
Friday.
They
want to, with the caveat that, you know, you've
right.
participated and you've been good throughout the week. And if we let you sit together with whomever you
right.
want to, you still have to participate. You still have to listen.
Awesome.
We'll do stuff so that you can interact, you know, but that seems to be working.
Mm-hmm.
I think
good.
Everybody's pretty okay. Annalise is getting better.
Yes. And my first day, I just said, hey, you guys are juniors and seniors. I'm not babying you. I'm not forcing scripture mastery.
Right.
You want to do it? Great. I'll help you all I can. And I'm not going to do seating assignments. And they're like, yes. And so far, we're good.
So far, you're good. So it works.
Yeah.
It, again, each of you are different as teachers as
yeah.
well. And so you learn and know your kids. And you know what can, try different things to see what will work. Yeah. Anything else? All right, we're going to turn the time over to Brother Judd.
All right, thank you, Tina.
Welcome.
Appreciate you always having your finger on the pulse of what's going on. Oh, good to be with you. I'm a little worried about the lesson tonight.
It's a little edgy. You're trying to...
Yeah, I'm going to teach some things that hopefully make it a general conference, you know. No, I'm worried because I had this whole lesson put together, and it was what I felt like was a really good, meaningful discussion that we would have and kind of be the normal in-service type affair. And then I was looking for some quotes from the brethren to go along and substantiate what it was that we'd be discussing and the principles of teaching we'd be talking about, and I felt rebuked. I really did. Not like it would have necessarily been bad, but there would have been a much more effective way to do things. So I'm going to share with you the video clip that rebuked me, and then I'll tell you the direction I think we're going to try, and we'll see how it goes. This made me, as a teacher, I'm so excited. I get to teach 5 institute classes this year. I only had 3 last year, but we've picked up some more interest from other people, so... We've been able to grow 2 classes just kind of out of thin air. It's been great. But this really changed my way of thinking. And it's something that I've actually heard before. But for whatever reason, it just impacted itself on my heart that I felt like, okay, this is what we're talking about tonight, and I don't necessarily know where it's going to go. So you'll see what I mean when we get there. All right? So I've got the video set up over here. Can you see well enough over there? I mean, feel free to come on over, or I can try to angle things.
Yeah,
think you'll be okay? All right. Now, you're probably getting tired of Elder Bednar quotes. You're thinking, this guy just shows Elder Bednar clips. Here's something interesting. Apostle gets newly called. They are assigned a senior member of the 12 to be their mentor. I didn't know that. Want to take a guess who Elder Bednar's mentor has been? why did you assume that?
Because Packer's mellowed a lot in his age, and I actually have a first cousin married to his son, so I know what he's like personally.
Mm-hmm.
He's mellowed a lot, but he reminds me of Bednar when he was young.
Hmm. Why'd you say that, Joe?
I don't know. It just seems like his style is, their styles are similar.
Yeah, kind of the watchman on the tower. This is how things are.
Oh, nice.
But also that emphasis on teaching with Elder Packer having come as a church educator for years and years and years. I don't know if Elder Bednar has also kind of picked up that mantle and ran with it, but there's definitely some changing of the guard there. So anyway, this is I do read all of the brethren. I don't just focus on Elder Bednar, but his stuff just hits me. So this is what we're going to watch, and as you watch, I want you to think, what is this going to do to my lesson tomorrow? Because it completely changed my lesson tonight. Don't worry. Okay? No, please. Hopefully this will actually save you some lesson prep time and help you sleep more. But that's up to you. There we go. Now it's warming up. Come on. This thing's just supposed to be ready to go. Oh, it's there. Yeah, we hit the light. Okay.
Can you see?
Yeah, I'm fine.
Brothers and sisters, I count it a great blessing to be here with you. Brother Richard L. Evans once said, "It's good to be faithful, but it's better to be faithful and competent." I commend you for both your faithfulness and your competence. And on behalf of the brethren, I express our love and appreciation for all that you do to bless the rising generation in the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Now, I want to read a scripture that suggests a pattern. It's found in the Joseph Smith history, and I'll begin reading in verse 19. I suspect that in this audience, everyone can probably recite these verses. I was answered that I must join none of them, for they were all wrong. And the personage who addressed me said that all their creeds were an abomination in his sight, that those professors were all corrupt, that they draw near to me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They teach for doctrines the commandments of men, having a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. Consider the last part of verse 19 in connection with the revelations contained in the Doctrine and Covenants. For in the ordinances of the priesthood, the power of godliness is made manifest unto men in the flesh. And without the ordinances of the priesthood, the power of godliness is not made manifest. Consider here that they have a form of godliness. They have no authority, but they deny the power thereof. In the ordinances of the holy priesthood, the power of godliness is made manifest. And what is the power of godliness? The blessings of the atonement. Without the ordinances, there is no access to the blessings of the atonement. So even in the first vision, there's a foreshadowing, a foretelling of priesthood and restoration and keys and ordinances that provide access to the blessings of the atonement. Verse 20, he again forbade me to join with any of them, and many other things did he say unto me, which I cannot write at this time. When I came to myself, I found myself lying on my back, looking up into heaven. When the light had departed, I had no strength, but soon recovering in some degree, I went home. Now he's just had the experience in the sacred grove, finds himself weak, and the first thing is he goes home. And as I leaned up to the fireplace, Mother inquired. His mom was there. Do you remember that David, in the season when kings go forth to battle, tarried in Jerusalem? He wasn't where he was supposed to be. Joseph's mother was in the right place at the right time when he returned from the sacred grove. And she inquired. She posed a simple question. It doesn't indicate what the question is, but she inquired. What the matter was, I replied, "Never mind, all is well, I am well enough off." I then said to my mother, "I have learned for myself." Now what follows after that is important, but that's not what I want to emphasize. Joseph's statement, "I had learned for myself." May I simply suggest that simple scriptural phrase is something that should be embedded in each of our minds and hearts. Teaching is not talking and telling. Teaching is observing and listening so that we can discern and then know what to say. I commend the courage of Brother Webb today when he talked about teaching an institute class and a student posed a question or made a comment and he was rather preoccupied with his lesson plan. Now, I'm not picking on Brother Webb because he introduced the example. He was more concerned about talking and telling than he was about observing and listening so he could then discern and know what to say. May I suggest that if we go into a classroom pretty well confident we know what to say, you're totally unprepared. Now, that doesn't mean you just walk in and you're clueless, but you have to jump out of the boat. Now, let me explain what I mean by jumping out of the boat. I don't think personally Peter knew he could walk on the water sitting in the boat. It wasn't until the Savior beckoned him. He had his gaze fixed on the Savior, and then he went to the Savior. And I suspect he may have even been a little surprised to find himself walking on the water. But he didn't know it sitting in the boat. So for you and for me, as religious educators, you and I have to jump out of the boat. And you and I have to fix our gaze on the Savior. And as we go, and yes, we have prepared, and yes, we have treasured up, but in the moment, it will be given us that very portion that is needful. That can be a little scary. And if you're not willing to jump out of the boat, then there cannot come an increased portion of the Holy Ghost, not to help you, but to bless the students so they may learn for themselves. Joseph's mother, I don't think, thought she was in a teaching role. But when she posed a question, and Joseph said, "All is well, I'm well enough off, I have learned for myself," she facilitated learning in Joseph that never could have been accomplished by her sitting down and giving him a lecture or even having some ongoing conversation. She invited Joseph to act. As he acted and responded, then by the power of the Holy Ghost, he learned things for himself. That is a powerful pattern.
So, what I was going to do was, I was going to go through 2 Nephi chapter 2. Is anybody already through 2 Nephi chapter 2?
We're in it.
Oh, you're in it. You're one.
I'll be
second. Oh, chapter two. We're,
second
okay, we're eight
chapter.
Tomorrow, right?
Yeah.
Or 6 to 8 tomorrow.
Okay. I'll pick a different one then. I don't know. Somebody throw out a chapter.
It's fine. It's all right.
You tell me. Oh, it is. But I need, my South Side crew, they're not as far in the year yet. They all started a bunch later. Let's take... Well, I don't want to pick. You pick one for me. So this is... Honestly, genuine.
Isaiah.
Well, that's okay.
That's
6 through 8
is Isaiah, Jacob,
yeah.
Doing Isaiah.
Yeah,
let's do that.
Yeah.
Which
one? 6 through 8. Okay. 2 Nephi 6 through 8.
So what
I had ready to go was I got 2 Nephi, and I was going to try to model through 2 Nephi, you know, honoring the agency of those we teach versus what a teacher-centered lesson might be like. And I had all these wonderful things and movie clips I could show, and it would have been a very, like, wow, what a fun lesson. And then I would even say, no, that's completely wrong. Don't do that. Maybe it would have been okay, maybe not. But I had impressed upon me after watching Elder Bednar, no. That would have been you modeling completely the wrong theme. Instead, have a genuine experience with the teachers in the scriptures and let the scriptures teach the principles of learning that we need to discuss. How presumptuous of you, talking to me, to think you know what they need to hear. without being able to watch, observe, and discern instead what's happening in that class at the moment as to what it is that needs to be discussed. So, I don't have a... Where are we going? 2 Nephi chapter...
6.
Chapter 6? Okay, I don't have a 2 Nephi chapter 6 lesson ready to go. But what I have done is I have spent a lifetime studying my scriptures. In fact, the way I mark my scriptures is I try to mark my scriptures in a way that if anyone were to ask me, Brother Judd, our Sunday school teacher didn't show up, could you teach this? That I would be ready to go. And so that's the intent with which I mark my scriptures and try to get ready. Because oftentimes we talk about, you know, I spend X amount of hours the night before getting a lesson ready, when instead you've spent your entire lives preparing yourselves for these lessons. You already have hours and hours and hours of lesson preparation instilled within every fiber of who you are, but instead we want to do things the way we think we can do them because, hey, we like control, right? So we're talking about preparing ourselves for lessons, and so I don't know how this is going to go. Maybe it's going to fall completely on its face, and we'll all call up Elder Bednar and say, we jumped out of the boat and totally drowned. Because that's the fear, right? Well, and what happens? He takes his gaze off the Savior and?
Sinks.
So we're going to focus on how can we use these chapters as teachers to help our students fix their gaze on Jesus Christ and on his atoning sacrifice. That's what we're going to look for, and so we're going to talk and discuss. And sure, I may not be able to tell you the Hebrew root for a particular word, which, if I had more time to look up that, I may have been able to do. But as far as the intent of keeping our, you know, the Savior affixed in our discussion, I think what needs to come out will come out. But it's going to take some help. Now, what Elder Bednar did for the next however long his presentation went is he just took questions. Now, this was a worldwide training broadcast, and so he took questions from the group, and then he also had people from all around the world sending in questions, either via Twitter or email. He had his iPad there doing something. I couldn't quite tell. And he just genuinely reacted and taught what I felt like was still on the same vein of jumping out of the boat. That theme was all throughout every single question. Not because all the questions were about that, but because that is what the Spirit dictated needed to be talked about, and it was just really neat to see how that happened. Now, I've posted the rest of the video up on the website, so if you do want to see how he does that, you can do that. But what we're going to do tonight is just take 2 Nephi chapter 6 through 8 and see what we can do with them. And what we can learn about genuinely teaching students from the Scriptures here in these chapters. Okay? So give me 30 seconds and we'll go through this real fast. Okay, ready to go. I'm going to grab a chair and just belly up to the bar and just do all this together, okay? Thanks, Joe. Okay, so we've moved over. Nephi has finished preaching for a little while. In fact, actually, is it still Lehi that's talking?
Jacob.
Right, I'm looking back, so it's Lehi in 2 Nephi 2, it's Lehi in 2 Nephi 3, it's Lehi in 2 Nephi 4, 2 Nephi 5 is Nephi, right?
Yeah,
so Lehi dies there in chapter 4, and then we get Nephi's psalm in chapter 4, the Nephites and the Lamanites separate there in chapter 5, and then Jacob gets to start talking. So, pretty huge event, my opinion. The separation of the Nephites and Lehites.
They've asked me. I know they're going to ask me. Yeah, how old is Jacob?
That's a great question. Anybody want to... Do you want to try to figure that out real fast?
No idea.
What's it say at the bottom?
We've got...
I think he's 20... Between 25 and 30.
Yeah, he's got to be, because...
They left Jerusalem, or...
How many years has it been since it
took him 8 years?
It was 8 years in the wilderness.
Right.
We don't know exactly at what point, so let's just guess high. Let's guess he was born right at the beginning of that. So there's eight plus...
Well, they're about 30 years out, I think, right here.
Yeah.
So he could be 38.
Yeah. So...
years from the time
so,
they left.
Yeah.
So it's quick math. How'd you do that? So just looking at the...
No,
or is this something you looked up before?
No, the whole first chapter, it says it's pretty much, and from what I understand from the manual, it was Nephi looking back 30 years and writing it.
Okay.
And so when Nephi's writing, it's about 30 years afterwards, but he's retelling the story.
Uh-huh.
So that's why I say at this
it's
point it's still 30 about 30 years.
Right. Yeah. Okay. That's a pretty good guess. All right. Okay. So roughly, we'll say late 20s, early 30s, groups have just split. I think that would be a point where Nephi would want to stand up and say, all right, I've got another Nephi lecture for you. But instead, he's turning it over to Jacob. I don't know why, but that would be one question that would come to my mind. Why turn it over to your little brother when you've just had this huge experience? I mean, Nephites and Lamanites have been fighting for a while. There's finally the split. But now Jacob's going to talk, and he's going to recount Jewish history.
I wonder if there's some of that mentoring going on you were talking about. Because it says in the first chapter, he's consecrated by the Reverend Nephi and ordained. So he'd been given the priesthood and the charge to teach. So
are you saying big time event here? Everybody's kind of sensing a change.
Out of the boat.
Do you think this is an example of that?
I really do.
Now, I didn't pick this chapter.
I think that there was some mentoring going on by Nephi. I'm here. I've just ordained you. I've just, you know, consecrated you, set you apart for this. Here you go. And then what's interesting is that he goes on to quote Isaiah just the same way that Nephi did.
Mm-hmm.
Kind of goes after the same, down the same road in the same vein as Nephi, because he wrote too.
Okay. Any other ideas? That's not the only right one, I'm sure. Although,
oh, thanks.
Do you have a comment? Oh, okay. Elder Bednar goes on to talk about how, and you've probably heard me say this before, that guess what's on teacher's mind is my least favorite game. He talks about how stupid Let's Play What's on Teacher's Mind, how stupid that game is. And so how a teacher asks a question, you know, like, Joe, what are the covenants we make at baptism? And, of course, Joe knows that until you ask him. He's probably forgotten his name now. But, you know, you get put on the spot, and it's just kind of like... And then the teacher re-asks the question four different ways.
Mm-hmm.
It's just so awkward. When we can ask questions that we genuinely want the answers to, it makes so much of a difference. And I feel like the students, with their finely-tuned hypocrisy meters that they have, they can tell when you really want to know the answer to a question and when you're just trying to zing them. You're like, you're not paying attention. I'm going to ask you a question.
So I'm going to ask you a question.
Yeah.
Why does Jacob quote Isaiah just like Nephi? Yeah, he was a prophet. So all prophets quote Isaiah. But why is he quoting it to the people at this time? What are they doing?
Well, let's look at what part of Isaiah he's quoting. Okay. Well, first of all, chapter 6, we get the recounting of Jewish history. I'm just taking that there from the chapter heading. It goes through, he's paraphrasing Isaiah. He's also using the same Nephi-ism there in 2 Nephi chapter 6, verse 5. You know, he says that they may liken Isaiah unto them. And so you're right, this is sounding very similar to older brother Nephi. You know, kings shall be thy nursing fathers, queens thy nursing mothers. He's paraphrasing there some more. All throughout there, he's paraphrasing and then over. So, chapter 7, compare Isaiah 50. Isaiah speaks messianically. The Messiah shall have the tongue of the learned. He shall give his back to the smiters. He shall not be confounded. Why that section regarding the Messiah here at this point?
I don't know why, but having just read 5, we just separated from evil people. We don't want to be like them anymore. We've now gone on, and this is what we have to do in order to go forward.
And maybe it was his way of bearing his testimony of the knowledge that the Savior would come, so that the people would know, okay, Isaiah taught this, Nephi taught this, I believe this too. Exactly.
Is this the Peter keeping his gaze fixed on the Savior? That Jacob's now doing this collectively for the entire Nephite nation, saying my first message to you is going to be, here's where we've been, and here's how we're going to be saved. Not a whole lot about anything else, except we have those very firm and poignant revelations there regarding the Savior, regarding the coming Messiah. And then chapter 8 just makes sense. In the last days, the Lord shall comfort Zion and gather Israel. My guess is there are some pretty tender feelings here.
Because don't you think that, yes, the Lamanites separated from the Nephites. But just like I'm doing family history, and we have families that some fought on the north and some fought on the south.
Yeah.
And extreme tender feelings as they separated and went and then fought against each other. And so I'm guessing with the Lamanites and Nephites, it wasn't a straight down the road separation. There may have been some Nephites that went with the Lamanites. There may have been some Lamanites.
You having fun yet?
I
want to throw out questions.
Please.
So the other thing is, we've just separated. What always happens when we separate a group of the saints? They begin to have problems. There's troubles. So what do? We ground them back in there. It's a pattern. It's the same thing that happens in our own lives. And I guess as a teacher, I'd say, so how does that affect you today at school? How is that pattern going to affect you today?
Well, let's make it real to us. How is that affecting us here in this room right now?
Well, tomorrow I have a seminary. And the fact is, it's not easy.
Right.
You know what? But if
I know sometimes we do. We put on our hat. Hey, everything's going well.
But if I focus the same way that Nephi did, the same way that Jacob is telling me to do, if I keep focusing on it, because I think the message of these three things, for me today when I read this earlier, the message is that if we'll focus on the Lord, it'll be all right. And so I'm going to just throw out how I'm teaching this lesson tomorrow. I found three questions that I've been asking the last week of non-members. And they're going to answer. There is no right answer. They're going to use these three questions, these three chapters, to answer my investigator's questions, which I don't have an answer for. But I'm going to see if the kids can help me out. And that way they'll get into the scripture. And that really is my lesson plan tomorrow, is to ask these three questions to see what it is and what patterns I can tell these people that I can follow. We'll see. I'll let you know if I see a curse. But I mean, I look at this. I mean, I just read this in 2 Nephi. I mean, we just read this in 1 Nephi. The exact same thing almost.
Yeah.
But it's got to be important. There's got to be a pattern here that we're supposed to pick up on.
Now, content, we haven't really done much so far. We've looked at chapter headings. I mean, how many verses have we actually read? Not a whole lot, but is the Holy Ghost here? I think so. We're having a genuine interaction with each other, with the Holy Ghost, with the scriptures. We're learning things. Now, were I to just say, okay, we felt the Holy Ghost, let's wrap it up, say a prayer, amen, see you later. I feel like we do any disservice, because there are some more things that are in here. But once we have hearts collectively open to the Holy Ghost in this way, once we've stepped outside of the boat, to some extent, then you can start to really experience some neat things. So, let's do this, okay? You can't sit with the teacher that you teach with. You too. Okay? I'll give you three, if you will. You guys take 2 Nephi chapter 6.
I do, but I've got 23% battery left.
Oh.
Which one?
Chapter 6,
okay.
Three of you. Okay, let's go... You three, right here, get chapter 7, and then you two, get chapter 8. And what we're looking for is, because we could go into the history of it, we could go into, you know, how these things bless the kids' lives, but we're seminary teachers. Let's just look at what do these chapters teach me about TD Seminary. And that's what we're looking for. Good?
Okay.
Okay? And you've got 3 minutes. 3 minutes. You don't have to read the whole chapter. In fact, if I just hear verbatim reading, read something and tell you're inspired to talk about something. Scriptures are just meant to inspire. All right, so get inspired, talk, What can we learn about teaching seminary in these three chapters?
What I got on six is that he tells us he has an opportunity. He's going to get
in
are we eight?
Yeah,
or are
we
seven?
Oh, sorry.
You're seven. They're eight.
Oh, we're seven.
Are you guys?
Yeah.
Eight.
Yeah.
Eight.
Yeah.
Eight.
Yeah.
Eight.
Yeah.
So.
Right.
Whatever
reason.
Yeah.
Right. And he tells about what they're going to do to Christ.
Mm-hmm. And scourge him.
I already taught this morning.
You what?
Yeah,
I taught this.
You're looking at the reason why.
Well, you can see how.
What's interesting is that. It totally left the boat.
Good.
It was really cool. It was really interesting.
Well, good.
I mean,
yeah.
We don't have
I just think it's all about
some sort of anxiety over them or a desire for their wealth, for their souls. I think we're
Joe, can I? Is this Joe? Is this for tomorrow?
No, that was today.
Okay, so I can erase it.
Yeah.
So what do these chapters teach you about
teaching
seminary?
Yeah.
What does this chapter teach you about
this
teaching?
This is the first time I've ever speaking to you.
Yeah, exactly.
I have been exploring you all my life. I've been teaching you
yeah.
and taught you the words of my father. So yeah, exactly.
So this actually says this is about 559 to 545. So that's about 40 to 65 years.
Talk loud so I can write down words that I hear while you're talking.
So even more.
So yeah, so I mean, he could be as much as 50 years old. Nephi then is
what
like
I got
years older. So
I
he's in his 70s, so Nephi is
really
well, no, I was
and
just looking at chapter 9.
Oh,
it says,
oh, okay.
559, which is 40 years after
he's
they left.
Really
Nephi,
showing people
Nephi, we estimate he was 20 to 25 years old when they left.
He's
soon after got married. He said he was young, but he was large in stature, so...
Have I ever...
Well, I told the class he was between 15 and 20.
Yeah.
So if you do that, then he's probably about 60.
And then he's like, no. And then he's
old.
Nephi, yeah.
Yeah.
You know,
his dad
I
just died, but he's only
in verse 2.
Behold,
at my
view,
I drive the sea. I make
yeah,
the rivers of wilderness and I to
steep. So
yeah.
To me,
well, and again,
I can do
what Jacob's been out preaching.
I have the power
yeah.
to say that.
Or it's good. I mean, he's a...
It's... And I'm not going to turn him down.
You could be as much as like 50 years old.
Yeah.
And a lot of this stuff, the King's Survey and Nursing Fathers, I mean, this is exactly what Nephi taught at the end of, I mean, this is the exact thing that he taught in chapter 4.
It says right here, and these are the words which my brother has desired that I should speak unto you.
So he's reiterating what Nephi just said.
For your sakes, to glorify the name of God.
Yep, he talks about how
then, and in that previous chapter, so we're talking the end of chapter, or the end of 1 Nephi, and now you're getting Jacob speaking just a couple of chapters later, and they're back into saying, and this is what they're writing on the small plates. And so, I mean, it's almost back to back. He said, yeah, Nephi just talked about this. I'm talking about it again.
Okay, you've got 60 seconds left.
Well, and I like his phrase, work here, they may be like it to you for you. Again, that separation took place. Lamanites never heard of the scripture, so again.
And liking it unto you, that was the exact scripture from Masterian in verse chapter 19. That they just, so Nephi just said all this stuff, so just Jacob's reiterating almost everything that Jacob had just said. And he talks about the great and abominable church, which is what they just talked about at the end of
First Nephi.
So this whole chapter.
It's really about him.
So those last couple of chapters of First Nephi.
Nephi
quoting Isaiah, talking about the Savior, talking about the scattering and gathering of Israel. So that's exactly what he's talking about here.
He's reminding them that this chapter is
and maybe
the reason they left.
And maybe Nephi wanted to say this.
Oh, for your
iniquities,
have you sold yourselves and for your transgressions,
yeah.
you have put away.
And
so he's talking
Nephi
about his
also
life,
talked
about
people
he's talking to.
We saw a vision of
Jerusalem
being destroyed while he's talking
so
about that.
He says,
here.
You've
yeah,
got some problems.
He goes on to say what happened.
He destroyed both of
our
houses.
But look, he'll teach you the way that
we
can take care of that. Because you're going to see the Lord God.
We talked today. Nephi saw that happen.
Think of what they're going through.
I'm going to give you one more minute because I can tell you're still working on some things. Question is, what do I learn about teaching from this chapter?
So I would say,
and the Lord is near.
We're teaching the same thing.
So He'll help me out. And the Lord God will help me.
Exactly.
And
how much
and then it says,
behold,
all of them that kindle fire, the compass of
His
love, His wise walk in the light of your fire, and His heart that you have kindled, running the same.
This shall
be
out
of
my
hand,
and
shall light us. So I think what this helps
me
teach you to is that if I
don't change,
the
doctors don't change.
No, but we don't change. If we changed and took on what we were learning,
as
we became better, then
but if that I can call it on my own.
Doctrines don't change.
Knowledge,
don't
my
change.
Own
the
presentation,
right.
My own story,
oh,
yeah. Then I shall lie down in and
we fall
in
the
same. Yeah, that's what I learned.
Yeah, that's,
yeah.
So that's what I learned.
Oh, yeah.
15 seconds.
No, he has your back.
All right. Now, let's be honest. Is that ever going to happen with your seminary students?
No.
What we just did here?
Yeah.
No.
Why not?
Why? Because they won't do it.
They
talk and draw. I think
they
some
talk
of them
okay.
Depends on the class.
Okay.
I think
it
depends on the class.
Okay. So.
And it might depend on the day.
Mm-hmm. Oh, definitely.
Oh, gosh.
Definitely.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. I've learned that the day you think you've got it nailed is a bomb.
Mm-hmm.
Almost every time.
Okay, so looking.
But
go ahead.
Can I say something then to that?
Yeah. Because
that's what I think I learned in seventh.
Okay.
So the day you think you got it nailed, you're walking just like it says in chapter 1. And I'm not criticizing or judging here, but that's what I've learned. In verse 1 of 7, it says, behold, for your iniquities have you sold yourselves, and for your transgressions is your mother put away. And he's referring to Isaiah, but I think we could say, behold, for your iniquities are your pride, you have sold yourselves as a teacher, and for your transgressions is your class put away. And then it goes on, and then he says, for the Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. In other words, he's right there beside you, but unless you turn to him, you're not going to do it. And then the next time he reassures us again in 7, for the Lord God will help me, therefore shall I not be confounded. In other words, the things will come to you when they're supposed to in the classroom if you don't get caught up in your pride. And the Lord is near, and he justifieth me, and he'll justify you. He will make something happen in that class that will help his work be done. And this is, for the Lord God will help me in 9. And then in 11, he gives us that last little warning again and says, behold, for me, he gives me a last little warning, and he says, behold, all ye that kindle fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks, walk in the light of your fire, and in the sparks which you have kindled, this shall ye have of mine hand, ye shall lie down in sorrow. And so as I said to them, 7, as a teacher, you asked to say how to teach it. It reminds me that this is not my class.
Mm-hmm.
This is not my lesson. This is the Lord's. I'm just an instrument there. And if I at any time think it's my class or my lesson, I'm going to lay down in sorrow. So that's what I learned in seminary,
mm-hmm.
teacher from seminary.
And also, don't you think, I mean, again, it's been a while since I've taught, but I think the new curriculum, the emphasis is, what are we expecting from the youth? What is our expectations as teachers for them? Do they understand that we expect that they would sit and discuss and talk about the assignment that we, you know, what we just asked them to do? Or is it that we just know, oh no, they would never do that, kind of thing? And I mean, granted, there are some classes that's a huge challenge, but maybe if that expectation is there, that over time, maybe we can know that the kids would sit and do that.
Now, this is a case where I know I can trust this group to talk about Scripture and to read. And to keep the discussion appropriate and on subject. Because you've been trained throughout your entire life to do that. And we have some students who are better trained than others. And so hopefully we don't just look at our students as, well, you bunch of Lamanites. Well, what happens at the end of the Book of Mormon? The Lamanites get trained, right?
Yep.
And their culture completely shifts. And strong things are made weak and weak things are made strong. So it's that sometimes that idea of, well, my class could never have this kind of an experience. That sometimes, and I've been guilty. Well, let me tell you about the worst class I ever taught. I'll tell you about the worst student I ever taught. His name's Brandon, and I told him point blank, Brandon, you are the worst student that I have ever taught in seminary. When I went back to Utah for a wedding, was it a wedding? What was I there for? I can't even remember. Oh, it was when I was coming... Okay, sorry. Yeah, I'm getting my stories mixed up. When I was coming home from Africa, we went to Utah to pick up my kids because the in-laws were watching my children while we went and visited my parents in Africa. And I only went to visit one seminary student. And guess who it was? Brandon. Because guess who, as soon as he found out I was in Utah, somehow got a hold of my Chicago phone number and called me and said, I'm married now, you're coming over to my house, I am making you cookies, and you have to at least spend 10 minutes here. And I almost missed out on visiting Brandon because it was on a Sunday, and with all the things we had packed in to do, I just didn't have time. I felt like, oh, well, he'll understand. It's just Brandon, the worst seminary student I ever had. But I was sitting there in Elders Quorum, and I was thankful for a teacher who was willing to jump out of the boat and let us and got us talking about things and discussing what was on our hearts and minds. And I just had the Holy Ghost kicking the pants right there that said, leave this meeting and go visit Brandon. This is not the meeting you were supposed to be in. But my, you know, born and raised in Utah self said, no, I go to church on Sunday. This is what I do. Well, how often do we learn from Nephites and Lamanites about wicked traditions of the fathers? Now, don't get me wrong. Going to church is not a wicked tradition of the father. But sometimes, how often do we get so tied to tradition that we fail to let the Holy Ghost take over and say, no, we're going to do things a little bit differently. Now, Joe, that's why I was so glad to hear about what you did with your devotionals in class. I mean, what's the point of a devotional? Hopefully invite the Spirit to our classes. And if that's not happening, then why keep going with them, right? I mean, yeah, I had to do the same thing. I didn't quite... there was one class that just wouldn't sing. And so I said, all right, you guys listen while I sing. And they hated it. I don't know if you noticed while we were singing the opening song, but I sing rather loud. And eventually they, you know, made fun of me the first few weeks, but then we got on board with things. Now I'm doing something on purpose here. Has anybody noticed kind of the temperament of the room at all? I've been trying to talk more than I should. Has anybody noticed kind of a lull?
Yeah, you're a little bit all over the place.
Yeah.
I'll just say
I'm just trying to come up with stuff to talk about.
Yeah, I can talk.
When was
the story about Brandon first?
Yeah, that's. I was just going to say that. You know,
I went and visited Brandon. Crazy. Things were great. He still doesn't consider himself to be Mormon anymore, but we talked very specifically about religion and what he and his wife would need to do to patch up their souls. We spoke in very direct talk about, hey, you have this child now. It's great that you got married as a result of having this child. I mean, he's got a job now and insurance, and he's taking care of things, which I thought, oh, he's never going to make it in life. But he is. I mean, he's making his own steps toward righteousness that may not be what we think of as following the plan, but for him and where he's come from, some pretty big steps. So anyway, that's the end of the Brandon story. But do you see how sometimes if we just get talking, we kind of get in the way? So I don't want to talk anymore. I mean, I do. But did that model well enough how it just kind of like, how we can get in the way?
Yeah, you're driving me crazy.
Okay.
I thought it was the opposite. I was like,
you're
I
just
want
like,
to know what Brandon's doing. I was like, totally into the story.
Yeah,
the
he's a storyteller.
Yeah.
But what does that do for you as a teacher?
I mean, so I guess I didn't quite, I mean, I see your point.
Yeah,
you know,
yeah.
But I mean, for me, for you to go off the straight reading of the scriptures, to me it was engaging to say, wow, this is a great story that relates.
Mm-hmm.
And then all of a sudden you get, you know, you drew me in. I was like, wow, that's great, you know. And it wasn't that it was, you weren't reading from these three chapters, but I'm sure you could have tied it right back in if you wanted to.
Right.
So to me, I didn't see a problem. It was like we were sitting around a campfire or something.
Well, and maybe that's just, you know, as you teach for a while, you can't help but tell stories in a way that you can relate back to scriptures. But in my mind, I was like, okay, I'm going to try to get this off, derail this a bit, and just kind of get in the way of our experience. But I'll take that as a compliment. Thanks, Joe.
I
watched, I mean, my first year teaching summary, but I've seen the kids, when either one of us start to tell a personal story, they look at us.
Uh-huh.
Yeah. So I think sometimes that brings them back.
Okay.
As long as we then take that story and relate it to what we're talking about.
Is there scriptural precedent for the sharing of personal stories?
So
a lot of times personal stories, and I mean, I think, yes, you have to make sure that you're just not out there just telling a story for just telling a story's sake. But if you can relate it back to what you're talking about, then that can help them to maybe tell some stories and things that have happened in their lives as well, and make it more personal.
And perhaps this is, you know, because we're all on the same boat, but pretend that I was teaching this to Joe's class tomorrow morning. How much better would it have been to allow one of the students to tell one of those stories rather than just me up here going on about my story? Mm-hmm. I guess that's what I was trying to get at.
Well, why can't you tell your story and say, you don't have any of you ever had
similar experiences?
Exactly.
Because
to go from, this is what I learned in the scriptures, to, do any of you have any stories about that?
Mm-hmm.
That's a pretty big gap. I mean,
it's a jump.
That's too big. But to say, you know, gosh, that reminds me of something that happened in my life where this same type of thing did it, and then you tell your story and they say, have you ever had any experiences like that? And then you're right back into the classroom.
Uh-huh.
And I think, I don't know, I was waiting to hear about Brandon. I want to know about
you, Brandon. If you knew Brandon, is that my kid? Oh, no. Okay, well, anyway, that's what I was hoping that that we could model tonight was the, I didn't have any preparation for, you know, chapters 6-8 going in. I mean, really, as far as context was, we just took the chapter headings. We took some basic, okay, here are some patterns that have happened before, here are some things we can look for. I hope that we would never send our students into the text without a look for question. It's much more engaging, especially for teenagers, when they are looking for something rather than, well, read this and tell me what you think about it. When they have something very specific to look for, then after we answer the, okay, well, what did you find regarding this, then usually the how they feel about it just kind of comes as a natural consequence, and it feels much less awkward for them. Okay? So, anyway, let's get back to the question, though, at hand. Things that you learned about teaching from these chapters. One, if you rely on the arm of flesh rather than the arm of the Lord, then you will lie down in sorrow?
You shall lie down in sorrow.
Yeah, all right.
Or as you would sink, you're going to sink.
Yeah, or you will sink.
Or I say it's a bomb, just a bust of it.
Right, yeah. Other things that you pull out of these chapters as far as it relates to teaching.
Well, we found out why he did it. He did it because Nephi asked him to. In 4 it says, and they are the words which my brother has desired that I should speak to you. So, what one of them said is, Nephi's getting up there in age. He just saw his dad die. He figured out Nephi's 60 to 65 years old. He's probably realizing I got to get somebody ready.
I really appreciate that you're sharing what they shared.
You know, we talked about it.
Right, you talked about it, but, you know, oftentimes we have our very vocal students who in those small groups are willing to, you know, talk. And then how often do we just call on them, you know? Hey, but instead maybe ask the question, tell us what she said. Because then that makes the students verbalize, synthesize the neat spiritual experience that student had with originating the comment. And then, like, you know, the Joseph Smith example that Elder Bednar used, then they then have to act and use their agency to synthesize that and share something in their own way. Just a way to let everybody get involved in that particular way. Anything from you guys back here? Don't feel like you have to, but if there is anything you'd like to share.
Awake in chapter 8. So that can certainly relate to us and the kids. But very beginning is hearken unto me that follow after righteousness. So I just got it, sorry.
She wakes up early.
A little slow. There's even an exclamation point in chapter 9. Awake.
And a lot of hearken unto me and look. lift up your eyes into heaven.
In verse 16, and I have put my words in thy mouth.
And behold, who art thou that thou shouldest be afraid of man? Because I think we have to trust. You know, we can't be afraid to be in front of the students. We can't be afraid of how they're going to respond sometimes. Because we can't be afraid of it all. Am I going to teach this the way that it needs to be taught? We need to have confidence that, you know, we're doing it.
It was funny, somebody asked Elder Bednar, Elder Bednar, how do you teach new teachers how to jump out of the boat? His comment was, well, they're the best at it because they don't know anything else.
I think last year and so far this year, the thing that I've learned the most is the kids will get the principles, but unless they know you care about them on a personal, individual basis and love them for what they are, doesn't matter.
Mm-hmm.
So the little things,
right?
You know, that you do.
I heard someone over here say anxiety. I think
yeah,
it was
verse
some...
3. Then verse 3 talks about the reason why.
Chapter, you guys had chapter 6?
He said the reason why he's doing this is because he has
desires
for the welfare of your soul, and I have anxiety. My anxiety is great for you.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, if we're teaching the kids and we don't have a desire for the welfare of their souls or we don't have anxiety over them, we're kind of going through the motions, I think.
Yeah. So what about that kid? Because really, I had a hard time loving Brandon.
But did you worry about him and think about him all the time?
All the time.
Yeah. I mean, you know...
But most of the time it was like, how can I get this kid out of my class?
I mean, the other teachers told me that as soon as you get set apart, you'll never stop thinking about him. I thought, yeah, right. And it's amazing.
Weird.
You pick up things, bodily things, that you know, their movements, and you're like, what's going on today? What's going on with that kid?
Yeah.
You know, it's amazing to me.
I can remember Brandon, he came in that first day. I actually taught him 2 semesters in a row, which... In Utah, that's very bizarre. You usually switch every semester because they want you to have a new teacher. But he came to my class. I could tell this kid had never really plugged into church-type things before. And he was wearing T-shirts that, you know, advertised beer and things like that on them. He asked out the most popular girl in class to homecoming. They went to homecoming together. But he ordered a margarita at dinner. And she didn't think that was very good. And so she called Daddy, who came and picked her up and went home. And so we got that dynamic going on, and they're in the same seminary class. Can you imagine what Monday was like? Oh, man. You start to get a picture of this kid. He's awesome. Yeah. We went through that semester. We more or less survived it together. I mean, he wasn't there enough to complete. Second semester, he was in someone else's class and just decided, I can't be here. And so he checked out of seminary. What you were saying, Loanne. It's Loanne, right?
Mm-hmm.
See, I have the second year teachers down. It's you new kids that I can't figure out. He just didn't feel like anybody cared yet. And so before I knew it, here came Brandon skipping his classes at the school to come to seminary. And he would just totally destroy my classes. I mean, when he came in, you should have heard these. You think your devotionals are bad? You should have seen the ones that Brandon gave. I mean, he would rap about Jesus, and it was totally inappropriate. Yeah. But, well, I had to love him at the moment so that we could possibly teach him later. That's Elder Holland's method. You love him in the moment so someone can possibly teach them later. So anyway, totally.
Obviously,
right.
He likes you.
Or he
you did something.
Yeah, but I didn't just want him to like me, though. I wanted him to learn something.
Yeah, well, he's something is in
he
there.
He heard Nicole and said, I expect you to come by and see me.
Yeah, he was...
You just never know.
He was genuinely disappointed when he found out I was going to move before his son was born. Mm. Just heartbroken.
Huh.
And I've tried to explain to him over and over and over. I'm just a... overweight guy who tells stories out of a really old book. I mean, it's the gospel, it's the love, it's charity that's bringing us together. And he's like, oh no, you're just awesome. And I was like, no, there's something more. And he doesn't quite get it yet. But that's neither here nor there. So with our last, well, we don't have a last couple of minutes. What I was hoping would happen tonight is, and you can be the judge of how successful it was, but to take a chapter that, you know, I know something about. I mean, I have my scriptures marked up here, but really, I've never considered these chapters teaching chapters before. If someone were to ask me, I need you to teach a good block of scripture about gospel teaching and learning, there is no way I would have probably before tonight gone to 2 Nephi 6 through 6, 7, and 8. Those ones just aren't on my radar as teaching chapters. They sure are now. Because we had a genuine experience in the scriptures about that together. And so you've opened my eyes to scripture. And that's how I know the Holy Ghost has been in a class, is when I learn something. And that's a process that I'm genuinely thankful for. So to be real is one of the most important things that we can do as teachers. To not come across with any pretense, to come across with an agenda. You know, here's what I know, you're going to hear it. The only way the Holy Ghost works is when hearts are genuinely opened and there is no manipulation. It's got to be real. That's how the Savior works with us, and it's the only way He can work with us. Let's go to section 121 real fast. You know the scripture, but it's better to read it than for me to paraphrase it and get it wrong. Joseph in Carthage jail. Sorry, Liberty Jail, learning some very valuable lessons about the priesthood. And I was so thankful for a comment that Elder Ballard made about the priesthood, how we talked about the priesthood is not just the men, and it's not just the offices. Priesthood is the power of God throughout the universe. When we pray for our seminary students, it is priesthood power that is blessing your seminary students. It's much larger than just the offices or the men that hold the offices. Priesthood involves us all. So, it is the power of the priesthood, verse 41, that no power or influence can or ought to be maintained by virtue of the priesthood, only by persuasion, long-suffering, gentleness and meekness, by love unfeigned, kindness and pure knowledge, which shall greatly enlarge the soul without hypocrisy and without guile. Reproving betimes meaning here before it's too late, reproving betimes with sharpness, meaning clarity, when moved upon by the Holy Ghost, and then showing forth afterwards an increase of love toward him whom thou hast reproved, lest he esteem thee to be his enemy, that he may know that thy faithfulness is stronger than the cords of death. So just be real with our students. Don't use questions to zing them, but use questions to honestly let them know. You want to know what they have to say. And good luck jumping out of the boat. And I share that in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thanks for coming. Appreciate your time and sacrifice.